Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. If you would turn to the book of Esther, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Esther chapters 5 and 6 this morning. There are multiple ways that you can put a lesson together, deliver a lesson. And one of the ways I'm doing is just called text to today method, where you just look at the biblical text and then you try to make modern day application of what you're reading from the text. And so just to kind of bring us up to speed real quick, we saw in Esther chapters 1 and chapter 2 that God had raised up Esther providentially to be the next queen in place of Vashti, because Vashti didn't come when the king called for her, so he deposed her and he appointed a new queen. Her name is Esther. And then in chapter 3, we saw that the king had elevated Haman. He's like the second highest guy in the kingdom of Persia now. And the king wants everybody who passes by Haman to bow, to pay homage to him. But Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, refuses to bow and refuses to pay homage to Haman. So Haman gets angry, and Haman decides that he's going to wipe out the Jewish people. He's the ancient Adolf Hitler, if you will. And so he puts this plan together. He goes to the king and says, "Hey, king, there is a people among us. They have their own laws. They don't obey your laws. I suggest we get rid of them." The king said, "Yeah, it's a good idea." So he signs off on it. Haman even paid to have this annihilation performed. Then in chapter 4, Mordecai and the Jews, when they get word of the edict that on the 13th day of the 12th month, the Jewish people are going to be wiped out, they put on sackcloth and ashes. They are mourning. And Esther gets word that Mordecai and the Jews are mourning, and so she sends Hathach to find out what's going on. And so Mordecai informs Hathach about Haman's plan to wipe out the Jewish people. And then he sent word through him to Esther to basically say, "Esther, you need to go before the king and you need to plead on behalf of your people." And Esther responded by saying, "It's against the law. You can't just walk in before the king. There's a death penalty for those who do that. And not only that, the king hasn't called me in 30 days. Remember, while Esther's the wife, he still has a harem, right? So Esther's not been called in 30 days. And she says, "I just don't have the opportunity to appear before the queen or king. It's illegal, and he's not called me." And Mordecai went on to say, "Esther, don't think that you're safe because you're in the palace, because you're not." Because, and he also went on to say, and I'll tell you this, that relief and deliverance will come for the Jewish people one way or another. Either through you, or God will go to plan B and he will pick somebody else to do what you need to do. And then he went on and said, "And who knows, Esther, maybe that's the very reason that God worked providentially to raise you up, was for this very time to save your people." And so Esther said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Get the Jews together, and I want you to fast for 3 days. Don't eat or drink for 3 days. And then I will go in before the king. And if I perish, I perish." And so that brings us to chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And what we're going to see as we kind of work our way through the text is we're going to see Esther's bravery. We're going to see Haman's pride. And once again, we're going to see the providential hand of God at work. And one other comment I might make, when it comes to the story of Esther, there's really not a whole lot the expositor can do because the story is good on its own. There's nothing that I could add or say that would make the story any better than it already is. It's a good story, so I'm not going to attempt to change it or try to make it better. And so let's read through it together. Verse 1, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. And so it was when the king saw Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther went near and touched the scepter. So the first thing I want you to notice is Esther's bravery. She is brave, right? Because she realized she's risking her life to come before the king and plead on behalf of her people. But nonetheless, she is willing to do that. And we find here, let me just share one scripture with you, first of all, on this. I think this is important. I'll read it to you. It's from Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." And so when Esther had the Jews praying for 3 days, you know that's what they're doing. The text doesn't say they were praying, but you know they were praying. They weren't just abstaining from food and water. They are praying during this time, asking God to work. And I believe that Esther is really depending on the King of Kings to help her in this moment, not the earthly king. And so that was the whole reason for the fasting, for abstaining from food and water for 3 days. And the king, Esther has shown favor before the king. Now that's important because you see this a lot in the Bible, right? Joseph, for example, when he went down to Egypt, he was shown favor in Potiphar's house. He was raised up. When he went to jail, he was shown favor by the jailer. He was raised up. He also was raised up to be the second in command in the land of Egypt. Nehemiah, when he went before the king to get permission to go back and rebuild the wall, he found favor in the eyes of the king. And I believe the reason that Esther finds favor is because for 3 days the Jews had been talking to God and asking God that she would have favor when she went before the king. And boy, did she have favor. Look at verse 3. "And the king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? Whatever you request, it should be given you up to half of the kingdom.'" Now the king knew that there was something really pressing in her life, because she wouldn't have risked her life for something silly. So he knew whatever Esther wanted, it must have been really, really important, because she put her life on the line to do it. And so he says, "What do you want? I'll give you up to half of the kingdom." Now when I read that, the first thing my mind went to was when Herodias' daughter danced before Herod on his birthday. And he was so pleased, he said to that young lady, "I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of the kingdom." And so that's what's happening here. The king says, "Esther, you want a Ferrari? I'll give you a Ferrari. Whatever you want, it's yours. You just make the request." And so, real quick, if you're struggling in your life to maybe share the gospel of Christ with somebody, or maybe you're struggling in your life to confront somebody that you know needs to be confronted, you know, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that we're supposed to restore erring brothers and sisters. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. It's hard to confront somebody. And maybe you are lacking the courage to do that. Let me encourage you to do something. Spend a little time fasting and praying. Because fasting and praying works. It worked for Esther. Esther found favor as she went before King Ahasuerus. And so I believe that if you really consult God, you're serious enough that you're willing to abstain from food and ask God to give you the courage to share the gospel with someone or to confront someone that might need to be confronted, God will help you. God will give you the boldness. He'll give you the courage to do that, just like he gave Esther in this text. And so I think so often we don't lean upon God in those moments. We lean upon ourselves, and that's why we fail to do it. We need to put more trust in the Lord. And so Esther says in verse 4, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him." And then verse 5, "Then the king said, 'Bring Haman quickly that we may do as Esther has said.' So the king and Haman went to the banquet of Esther that she had prepared." Now look at verse 6. At the banquet of wine, this would be the time when business would be conducted. It says that The king says, what is your petition? This is again, right? What is your petition? What do you want, Esther? It will be granted to you. And so he says, up to half of the kingdom, and it's done. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 7. Then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I have prepared for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says. Now you might think the king's getting a little bit annoyed here, because first of all, she risks her life to come before the king, and he says, what do you want? And she says, come to a banquet. So he comes to the banquet. And then again, he says, what do you want? And she says, well, I'm going to have another banquet. Come to that one. Right? So why doesn't she intercede for her people at the first banquet? Why doesn't she just go ahead and say what Haman's up to? And I think there are probably two reasons for that. Number one, I think during the 3-day fast, Esther has so choreographed her moves. She knows exactly what she wants to do. She has this plan all laid out. And every step of the way, just like a chess game, when you're playing someone and you make a move, you anticipate what your opponent's going to do. And then you look at the various options that they have and you think, well, if he does this, then I'll do this. If he does this, I'll do that. And then you figure out what you're going to do. And it could be that's what's going on here. This is all part of the plan. She doesn't intend to tell him at the first banquet. She intends to tell him at the second banquet because she has this plan all laid out. Or it might be timing. Timing is critical. If you remember when Haggai went before the people to encourage them to get back to the task of rebuilding the temple because it had been on hold for 16 years, do you remember what day that he preached the first message to them? It was the first day of the sixth month. Now, why is that important? It's important because according to 2 Kings 4:23, that's the time when the people sought out the prophets. And so it was the opportune time. It was the best time to encourage the people because he would have the people's ears. Because the people sought out the prophets on the new moon. And so timing is so critical. And we all really know that, right? It's not always the right time to ask your boss for a raise. It's not always the right time to ask your dad for the keys to the car. It's not always the right time to ask a woman to marry you. You know, you got to get this down. It's got to be the right time. And maybe that's what Esther's doing here. She senses in this first banquet, this is not the time. She maybe senses something in the king that this is not the moment. And so perhaps it's a matter of timing. Perhaps it's a matter of laying out a strategy and a plan. Or maybe it's a combination of both of those things. We don't know exactly, but she made the right choice, as we know the story. So the story goes on. Verse 9. So Haman went out that day, joyful and with a glad heart, when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him. He was filled with indignation against Mordecai. So Haman was having an awesome day, right? This is a good day. I've just been invited to this feast. The king, the queen, and myself. I must be important. So we're going to focus on Haman a little bit, on his pride here. And then we'll make a break in the providence and go back to the pride of Haman. But I want you to notice, nevertheless, verse 10 says he restrained himself and he went home. He called all his friends and his wife. And Haman told them of his great riches, of the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above all the officials and the servants of the king. And the next verse says, and Esther invited me to this feast. Just Esther, the king, and myself. And then I get to go again tomorrow. Life is really good. But now, let me just call your attention to another proverb real quick. It's an important proverb. Proverbs 27:2 says this: "Let another man praise you, and do not praise, or not your own mouth, and a stranger, and not your own lips." In other words, you're not supposed to brag on yourself. If someone wants to brag on you, if someone wants to praise you, let them do it. But don't you run around and do it, right? And so no one likes a braggart, right? That tends to just rub us the wrong way. Now, I want you to notice verse 13. "Yet all of this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." He is such a pitiful individual when you think about it. He is one of the most blessed men on planet Earth, right? He has all this wealth, right? He paid, like, in today's money, $11.9 billion to have the Jews exterminated. I mean, he's putting up a lot of money to get rid of these people. He's blessed. He's wealthy. He has all these children. He's been advanced in the kingdom. He's been asked to come to the feast. He doesn't know why yet, but he's been asking. He's feeling pretty good about it. But then he sees Mordecai, and Mordecai doesn't bow and doesn't pay homage, and now he's blinded to all of life's blessings. And I find that we are so much like Mordecai. God has blessed us. God has given us so much, and we have so much to be thankful for, but because of a person or persons or circumstances in our life, we now can't see them. All the joy of life has been sucked out of us because of maybe an overbearing boss. Maybe a mate that's just being really hard to get along with at the moment. Maybe a circumstance in your life. Maybe you're struggling with a child who's rebellious, or maybe it's a health issue. It's kind of like a toothache. When you get a toothache, do you care how much money you have in the bank? Do you care that your children are around you? No, you wish they would get away from you, right? I mean, I got a toothache. All you can think about is the toothache. Mordecai is Haman's toothache. That's who he is. And he can't enjoy life because he's got this tooth that's killing him. And this can also be true of you people who are sports fans. And I'm going to tell on myself, because Teresa can tell you, going back 25 years ago, I was a really invested Cincinnati Bearcat basketball fan. We've had really good teams and some good players come through there. Since they fired Huggins, boy, they've been down in the bottom of the barrel. But anyway, Teresa can tell you, when they lost, it was just like Haman. It ruined my day. It ruined my night. I couldn't sleep at night. I had a hard time going to sleep because I'm thinking, I can't believe we lost. I mean, that ref, he should have called that. It was a foul. It clearly was a foul, you know. I mean, man, how did we lose that game? We should have won that game. That was an easy game. That team wasn't even that good. And then when I did go to sleep, I would wake up multiple times during the night. You know the first thought? I can't believe we lost the game. You know, and I'm tormenting myself. And I told Teresa, I have got to back away. I've got to put some distance. I'm too invested in my sports team. But that can happen to you too, right? Your team loses and it ruins your day. No team losing should blind you from the blessings of God. Separate those two. Here's the reality. If it's a sporting event, somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose, and sometimes it's going to be your team that loses, right? Nobody likes to lose, but it's all part of the game, and it really wouldn't be fun if you won every game, right? Think about it. If all you did was win, 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 what fun would that be? It would be fun, but it wouldn't be quite as fun if there's the opportunity or chance of losing. And so what I'm saying is, Haman's not alone. We are so much like Haman when it comes to people, when it comes to circumstances, when it comes to sporting events. We just fail to see what a blessed people we really are. So, verse 14. "Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high.'" This is 7.5 stories now. "And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. And then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And Haman thought, that's an awesome idea. I'm going to do that. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to get rid of him. I'm not going to wait till the 13th day. you know, the 12th month. I'm going to get rid of him now. Now, let me just say one thing about that word gallows. Because when we read that, we automatically think of a hangman noose, right? That's what you think of. Right? Remember, this is 7.5 stories tall. How long would it take to build that? How big would the base need to be to go 7.5 stories into the air? And could they do that overnight? It's not a gallows that they're building. It's not the hanging we think about that happened in our country. We're talking about being impaled. The word that is used here, the Hebrew word, is the word eitz. That word means tree. It's the same word you find in the Garden of Eden. You can view all the trees, the eighths of the garden. And so it's tree, but it can also be wood or plank. And so what it really is, it's a round stake that would be 7.5 stories high, which is incredibly high. But remember, he wants to humiliate Mordecai. That's what he wants to do. He wants to humiliate him because he's humiliated that Mordecai is not bowing to him because he's somebody. And everybody needs to recognize just how wonderful I am and bow to me. But Mordecai won't, so he wants to hang him high. And what they would do is they would stick that, they would throw your rib on this side and come out your neck on this side. That's what they would do. And so it was a shish kebab. It was a giant shish kebab. And there you are hanging. 7.5 stories in the air, all for the purpose of humiliating Mordecai. So this is what he wants to do. And that brings us to chapter 6, which is the theme of my lesson, a king who had insomnia. So chapter 6, verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep. I wonder why. Why couldn't he sleep? And so it was commanded to bring him a book of the records of the Chronicles. And they were to read before the king. Now, if anything is going to get you sleepy and cause you to go to sleep, it's going to be the records of the kingdom, right? That's going to make you tired because that's like reading a dictionary or a phone book. Nobody just wants to read that material. I mean, imagine going through the phone book and looking at every name. You wouldn't get out of the A's before you went to sleep. And so that's what the king's hoping for because he has this case of insomnia. Why does he have insomnia? He has insomnia because God caused him to have insomnia. Now, it doesn't say God caused it, but you know God caused it because notice what happens in verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, the two king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now, this is going back 5 years. Just so happens the king can't sleep. Just so happens when they start reading the Chronicles, they read about Mordecai exposing this plot on King Ahasuerus' life. What are the odds? What are the chances that that would happen? This is the providence of God. God is once again providentially working, not in the forefront, but behind the scenes to save his people. And by the way, when it comes to the providence of God, it's important that you have to look back. That's what they're doing here. They're looking back in the past. And as they look in the past, this event that Mordecai exposes. Remember I told you in chapter 2 to remember that event and keep it in the back of your mind and pull it to the front now because this is where that comes up. So when it comes to your life, really, you need to look in the rearview mirror. When it comes to the providence of God, because you can't see God working down the road, right? Because you haven't lived yet. You can only see what God has done in your past. And so when you look back over your life, you think, wow, I'm so glad God brought that person into my life. I'm so glad that circumstance happened. I'm so glad I didn't get in the car and go to work when I wanted to, because if I had, I'd have been in that wreck. Or whatever it might be, right? You think about the providential hand of God that's been at work in your life. And when you look back on your life, you can see those moments when God is clearly working out his work in your life. And it's amazing and it's wonderful and it fills us with joy and it gives us much more faith. And so the king then said, what honor or divinity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And they said, nothing's been done for him. And the king's probably like, well, that's not good. He saved my life, and I haven't rewarded him for it. We got to make up for that, and we got to make up for that now. And so, verse 4. So the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Now, the question is this in the morning already, or is this still at night? I think it's still at night. I think he couldn't wait till the morning. I think that he wanted to get permission tonight to make sure he could hang him in the morning. And so he goes to the king that evening to get permission to hang Mordecai in the morning. And so all he wants is Mordecai dead. It's all he wants. But notice verse 6. So the king told, verse 5 says, he told him to come in. Verse 6 says, so Haman came in and notice the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Haman doesn't even get a chance to get it out. He wants to say, I want to hang, but he doesn't get a chance to say a word. Before he can get a word out, the king says, I want to honor somebody, and what shall I do to the man I want to honor? And just to see, once again, how proud, how arrogant this guy was, he goes on to say, now Haman thought in his heart, who would the king delight to honor more than me? Right? He's got to be talking about me because I'm somebody. I'm great. And he couldn't be talking about anybody else in his kingdom. He has to be talking about me. And so right away, Haman begins to think, what do I want? Huh? Okay. I know, king, this is what I think would be a good idea. Verse 8, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, and with a royal crest on its head. Then let his robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom he delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And so Haman's thinking, boy, I've got a good day coming, right? I mean, and he is such a proud individual. You know what pride is, right? Pride is that rare disease that makes everybody sick but the guy that has it. And that's what Haman has, and he has a bad case of it. Look at verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe, the horse, and do as you've suggested to Mordecai the Jew, who sits in the king's gate. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the expression on his face at that moment? I mean, I bet you just all the color went out of his face. Mordecai is his arch enemy. He hates this guy more than any other guy on planet Earth. And now his job is to array him in the king's robe, put him on the king's horse, and parade him through the city saying, this is what the king wants to do to whom the man wants to honor. This is what the king wants to do to the man he wants to honor, all over the city. Yeah, I'm sure he liked that. Afterward, verse 12. Mordecai went back to the king's gate. But Haman hurried into his house. Notice, mourning and with his head covered. He's embarrassed. He's humiliated. So he wanted to humiliate Mordecai. Now he gets humiliated instead of Mordecai. And so he covers his head. He's so embarrassed because everybody knows he hates Mordecai the Jew. He not only hates Mordecai the Jew, he hates all the Jews. And he wants them dead. And here he is parading the one he hates most through the city, saying, this is what the king wants to do to the man he wants to honor. And so he goes home with his head covered. Verse 13, when Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you shall not prevail against him, but he will surely fall before him. So, translation, it's not looking good for you, Haman. It's not looking good. And so they can see, because it looked like through the story thus far, that Haman's had the upper hand. He no longer has the upper hand. It's changed. Mordecai has the upper hand because God is providentially at work. And by the way, Esther to put off to the second banquet to ask that question about saving the people was the wisest choice she could make, because this wouldn't have happened. You see, the king is going to know that, you know what, the Jewish people are not really all that bad. In fact, it was a Jew who saved my life, Mordecai. And so Haman is presenting them like these rebellious people that don't deserve to live. And so this actually worked in Esther's favor, coming back before the king at the second banquet. But let me just say a word here. When it comes to pride, this is something we need to be very careful of. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the latter part of verse 5 says this: God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so, God hates pride. And God hates or despises prideful people. Yeah, there are things God hates. In fact, go to Proverbs 6. You'll see some things God hates. God does not like pride. Pride is one of those things that God hates, that God despises. Haman is such a proud, arrogant twerp. The guy makes you sick when you read about this guy. And so God is currently in the process of bringing Haman down. Now, he's brought him down to a certain extent, right? Because he had to parade Mordecai through the town. That brought him down quite a bit. He got knocked off the high horse. But God's going to bring him down a lot further. 6 feet further. He's going to go down. But we won't read about that till next week. But God is going to bring him down. Listen, God wants us to be humble. And the Bible says that we should humble ourselves before the Lord. God resists proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. We all need grace. Every one of us need grace. If you want grace, you need to be humble. Because if you're a proud person, God will not give it to you. He simply won't give it to you. But he showers it on those who are humble. And by the way, when you humble yourself, God will eventually exalt you. And so we need to learn a lesson from Haman, that we don't want to be a proud individual, to elevate ourselves, to think that we are somebody and we are better than everybody else, because we're not. We all are in need of grace and mercy and kindness. And so in the story, we've seen several things. Right? We've seen Esther's bravery and going before the king, which came after 3 days of fasting. And then we've seen Haman's pride and arrogance. But we've also seen the providential hand at work on behalf of his people, because God is going to save his people. And so there's some important lessons we can learn here. In closing out, I'm going to ask two things. Number one, are you in need of forgiveness today? If you are, I have good news. And the good news is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God has sent Christ into the world so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And maybe today you've never experienced that forgiveness in your life. You have an opportunity today to come and experience the forgiveness that God wants to give you through his Son, Jesus Christ. But maybe you're struggling. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, we're told there, cast all your care, all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because God cares for you. If you're stressed out, if life is hard, God wants to help you. But he can't help you unless you ask him. And so it's up to us to come to God for the help that we need. God really does care about you. He really does. And he wants to help you. And so if you have need today of his help, his assistance in your life, he wants you to come. And he wants you to lay it at his feet so that he can help you. Whatever your need is, make that known as we all stand and sing.